Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen." You may be seated. Paul began his letter to the Romans with a beautiful proclamation of the gospel of Christ, summing it up with these words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Those beautiful words, they begin the gospel, and the words that we have for our text this evening end the gospel. They're very much alike in a number of different ways. The words that Paul began the epistle with are quite amazing, especially in light of the context in which the Romans lived. Rome was a mess, and the leaders were not people that you would look up to. They were quite corrupt, and they were vile in many ways. And yet they seemed to control the strings of power in the Mediterranean world. The Romans at this time would continue to expand and conquer, tax, and enslave up to 70% of that world. That's right. There are scholars who believe that 70% of the people who lived in Rome under the Roman rule were slaves. That meant that white people, black people, yellow people were slaves and owned slaves. Slavery is not a white crime. It is the crime of no one. It's an interesting thing when we talk about that. It's very frustrating to me because it betrays a complete lack of knowledge of history when we talk about slavery being our original sin in the United States. Mm-mm. Our original sin is the reason we need the gospel. Our original sin and the source, remember, the origin, the original sin, from where every other sin comes, is our hearts. People are not by nature good, contrary to the Enlightenment. That is, the people from the 16th, 17th, 1800s who said, oh, everybody has a spark of the divine in them. No, the Romans were corrupt. And so are the Americans and the Chinese and the Russians. There are how many good people living on this earth right now, according to Paul? He said to the Romans in Romans 3, there is no one good. No, not one. Echoing what David said. Paul speaks about something that has to change, about the power of God in the midst of this kingdom, a power which Rome could not control, that is, they could not stop God's power, limit God's power, for while Rome possessed authority, they never possessed power. Human beings aren't given power. That is a silly political idea and construct. They are not given power. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power. What power? Every last drop of it that lives on this earth. Every authority, the people are given authority. Yes, they are. Rome never, ever had power. That is an important thing to remember. She would be used by God, the wielder of power, to prepare and provide the means for a word to go forth and turn the world upside down. For someone so different from every human being was supposed to carry and bear the image of their heavenly Father. But in the fall, every human being bore the image of a sinner. In Genesis 5, it says that Adam begot a son according to his image. Genesis 5 does make that distinction. At the beginning, Adam was made in the image of God, but now his children were born in his image, fallen sinners' image. And neither Rome, nor Washington, nor China, nor anyone else can fix that. It's a tragedy that goes on, and it won't be fixed by human means. Rome would be used by God, the wielder of all power, the owner of all power, to prepare roads, to use a common language, so that God could reach out through the gospel and do something that nobody can do besides God, to save sinners, to change hearts, to make people new. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is a proclaimed message, by the way. It's what actually gets things done in the world. It's not armies and money and all these other things. They get nothing done. It's the word that gets things done. The power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It would not be hindered, but rather would use every authority in the world to accomplish what God intended, the salvation of sinners. No enemy, no authority, neither Pilate nor Nero nor any other human authority can stop God's intention, which Paul makes clear has been working since before the foundation of the world. Paul said that in Ephesians and a few other places. God's plan, God's intentions, God's word was saying, this is what's going to happen. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't it be great to be able to speak and things would happen? They can't. And so Paul, in this lovely passage, comes back around to the beginning. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And so he says, let's remember the power of the gospel. The first thing he says about the power of the gospel as he brings this epistle to the close, a thing that is really important for us to remember at Advent. You see, you can't receive the gospel until you are repentant. That's what the whole time of Advent is. I send my messenger to prepare the way before me. Repent. Preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so there is no strength. There's no miracle. There's no new nature except the gospel be believed. The preaching of Christ, Paul says. Paul knew as a Roman citizen the troubles of his own day. He was a Roman citizen. He was aware of the corruption and the immorality. Matthew Rieger, in his book about sexual morality, notes that while today we arrogantly think that, well, we're moving so far down the road, we're making progress, we're becoming better every day in every way. We have all that kind of talk. We have all those kinds of ideas. And I don't want you to get the impression that this is all negative in terms of, but it is negative when you look at base human beings' perspectives. Even Christians, according to the scriptures, our old sinful nature grows more corrupt the older we get. We're not getting better every day in every way. But Matt Rieger said, today people talk about all of this stuff about sexual morality, and I've mentioned this before, like we're making progress. Now we have, gay marriage and all these other different things. He said, no. You are beginning to look like the corrupt and degenerate Romans. How can we do that in America? How can we be so blind to the resemblance that we have in history's mirror? How can we be so blind to that? Well, partially because we don't think history is much value. He says, no, we in America are much more like those degenerate Romans. It's hard to hear that. But it's true. And he makes a good case for it. The reality for anyone who knows history finds that we are degenerating like Rome, along with idolatry. We are surrounded by idolatry, and almost it's hard to not see it. And you know what we try to do in America? We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to call a thing what it is. We're all going to the same place. We're just taking different paths. We use all those kinds of things. Because we think somehow if we offend somebody, they won't come to the church. And what we need to remember is that we might go out of our way not to offend people, but God says over and over again, the person that you are concerned about offending and not offending is not human judgment. Paul says, I'll not be judged by any man, but offending God. For when the people of Israel had offended him and he was so tired of them in Ezekiel's time, his spirit left the temple. You see it in churches that have all of these kind of degenerate practices. There is nothing there anymore. And the people, they're not there anymore either. They're hemorrhaging members. He knew that Christians throughout the Roman Empire and even any empire would find it difficult to stand. Difficult to stand up and say, an idol is an idol. It's a sin. It's the worst sin. First sin, the sin against the first commandment. And that every other sin that comes after that in the table is always a sin of idolatry. St. Paul, writing to the saints in the city of Rome and to the people in our cities who seem to be following Rome down this train wreck of a path, these words, this message of the gospel, to strengthen them. Wow. You mean they didn't deserve it? They weren't good enough to get this? No. He writes these words, the message of the gospel, to strengthen you according to the gospel. You see, the only way you will remain strong enough to stand in this world is if you receive the gospel, if you are living in repentance and faith. That's the only way you'll remain strong. And it has nothing to do, really. Repentance is worked by God, and faith is worked by God, and faith is sustained by God. It's not about you. It's what he does through his word. It's the power of God, not our power. It's the power of God. The power to save and to renew and to sustain saints. Which, that's what Paul was concerned about. Because he knew how bad things were there. They don't have power. No Christian has power. Power is found in the gospel. That's why it's so important. That's why in Lutheran theology we say you should learn what the law is and what the gospel is. And you should be listening for the gospel in the sermon. And you should understand that until you are ready to hear that the gospel is a solution to one of your problems, if you don't think that you're sick, if you don't think you're a sinner, you won't care about the gospel, and therefore you'll be left without power. We're often tempted to think if we just had power, if we had money, if we had this, if we had that. When in reality, power doesn't reside with men, only authority. And authority is that which is bounded. God says, here, I'm giving you this to do. I'm giving you this to do. It's not like you have this dream that Americans have thought of. Wow, you have to imagine your new life and design and determine who you're going to be. No, that's not what There's nothing, that's just idolatry. But God sent out his word, this word, the gospel, into this dark world to save sinners and sustain saints. And it turned the world upside down. Why? Because it did for man what it dealt with man's real problem. Man's real problem isn't that he doesn't have enough money. It's not that the government's not fair. It's not that there are oppressors out there. It's not that there's racism. I can't even imagine hearing some of the news today where prosecutors are saying people who are poor are going to be criminals. Jesus had no place to lay his head. I suppose he must have been a thief then, right? That's what you got to do, right? No, that is materialism. That is rank, nasty materialism that says material things will change the heart of a man and a woman. No, none of that can be done by anything in creation. God had to come into this creation. That's the gospel. God had to come into this creation. And God had to lay his hands on sinners who were dead in their trespasses and sins and make them alive. God had to wash them clean because they stunk and they were repulsive and he would have nothing to do with them. He would wash them and then he would continue to make them beautiful, blameless, prepared for the wedding feast. That's what God did. That's the gospel. And there is no man on this earth who can make himself and do that for himself. He's lost. He lives in the futility of his own mind. We're created anew. Leopards can't change their spots, they say. Man cannot change his nature. He must be created anew. He must be born again. And that miracle will never happen by any social, political, or psychological policy or technique. It never has, and it never will. Only the gospel. Only the gospel. It's the power of God which enlightens, gives life, and sustains all who believe. This is where and how God has chosen to work, to seek and to call and enlighten and save and sustain believers of every tribe and nation, to produce a nation, a kingdom where love, God's love in and through Christ reaches out to us, and then God's love shed abroad in our hearts reaches out to others. A reality that the world cannot produce. The world cannot produce one loving human being. I don't care what structures, I don't care what's out there. The world cannot produce love in even the slightest bit. So in all the times it's talking about it, it's not talking about love. Not biblically. Human beings make up words all the time. I guess that was what Lewis Carroll's little fairy tale was about, wasn't it? Words are what I mean them to be. Isn't that what we're being told? You have to call a man a woman now and a woman a man? Words are whatever I want them to mean. According to the revelation of the mystery long ages ago, Paul knew the Old Testament and all that the Lord had done to bring about the salvation of the world. We saw it in 2 Samuel 7, the promise of the Messiah, the King. This one was predicted and preached by Moses, by David, by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophet. He was preached all the way through. He's at the center and the heart of everything. He is God and man. He was preached throughout and is preached throughout the whole of the festival season, and we hear about him again and again in the Old Testament. It's plainly written throughout his word. It's not hard to find. We take up and revel in those words of promise and love and mercy and salvation. Comfort, comfort my people. Their warfare is over. And then he says in Isaiah 40, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isn't that lovely? The mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's why things happen. That's how things happen. But notice what he says. the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The glory of the Lord is that God took on human flesh and walked in our midst, humble and lowly. He walked in our place, all the way keeping the law that we didn't keep, dying on the cross and paying our debt, suffering hell. He did all of that. That's the glory of the Lord. That's the love of God in Christ. That's the love you will never find in this world. In this world, you find the graspers and the people who try to use you. Nietzsche said, there's no such thing as altruism. Everybody's just trying to get power over you. Ah, there's truth to that. Among unbelievers. But not among those who've been the recipients of a miracle. All flesh. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It was announced after the fall and continued to be preached throughout the scriptures that the Spirit inspired. The mystery of long ages that Paul talks about it is rooted in that very person and work of Christ, the man who is God. That is the mystery. Human beings couldn't conceive of that. They couldn't conceive of a God who would leave his throne and walk and breathe our poisoned air. I love that line from Franz Mann's hymn. Who came to breathe our poisoned air. Who came to bear our sins. Who came to become acquainted with everything we've ever done, said, and thought that would damn us. Love that would stretch out its arms and die in our place. That's the mystery. The mystery of, I don't have to do anything? You mean I'm not part of the process here? No. You're dead. And only God can make you alive. The mystery is, who will this one be? From whom will he come forth? What is this one whom the messages we have will preach? As we draw near to Christmas, we hear of the Virgin conceiving and giving birth, as we did today in Luke. But this one is not just a babe. For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Yeah. The same thing he said in 2 Samuel 7. How many of you have ever built a house for God? Zero. The reason this place stands is because God has created new hearts and new minds. And then God put things in their hands and inspired them. And every good work that anybody has ever done, God gets the glory for it. And this is why this beautiful building stands. Because God built it here. Through the church. Through the saints. Through the Spirit. He comes to save, to rescue, and free us from sin, death, and the devil, as Isaiah preached in Isaiah 61 and Jesus preached in Nazareth. He will be the one who is bruised and crushed for our iniquities. But he's also the one who rose from the dead. He's the one that we are baptized into his death and also raised with him to newness of life. And while the world looks around for power, the Lord was working his will through the promise and fulfillment of his promises. The power of God is exercised from beginning to end through his word. And that's why Christians come to church. Because that's where God says things will happen. These words strengthen, sustain, and yes, even extend the kingdom. That's what he says in the third according to in the lesson. Three according tos, if you haven't followed yet. According to the gospel, according to the mystery, now according to the command of God. So God commanded. His word went out. And you know what happened? Somebody heard those words. Disciples heard those words. Prophets heard those words. And they go out and they have to preach. Now, sometimes people say, well, why do you have to preach? Well, obviously, the love of God is shed abroad into your hearts. And when you have your Father's eyes and you look at people who are living in darkness and who cannot save themselves, you are willing to speak to them about their idolatry, their sin, and all of those other opportunities that you have to tell them there is someone who can save them from the sin that's enslaving them. The message was sent forth by the one who fulfilled all for our salvation. The prophets and the apostles were sent forth. They could not but speak. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 20, "For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily." When he spoke the word, people didn't like him. People hated him. Violence and plunder, reproach and derision. Well, no. If you know how to say the word, everybody will like you. Where in the world did you ever learn that? That is not in the Bible. That's not even close to anything that's in the Bible. Because everybody bears an old sinful nature. And once you call that old sinful nature to repentance, it will rebel. Paul says, if I tell you not to covet, your old sinful nature will produce all manner of covetousness. You have this rebel living in you, and he's having war. He's at war, even with a new man. Jeremiah said, yeah, I'm getting beat up here. Derision, reproach. Then I said, next verse, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary of holding it back. I could not. There is the heart of the new man. He couldn't stop. He can't help but speak, even knowing that people are going to hate him for it. Jesus did say that, by the way. He warned his disciples, I'm going to send you out, and people are going to hate you because they hated me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for of necessity it is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For we do not preach ourselves, Paul says, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Preach the word, be ready. Do you hear it? God gives a command. He says, go out and do this. And the new man says, of course. Why not? Oh, well, somebody might not like me. My nephew, my niece, my son, my daughter, somebody might get angry with me. Who are you concerned about pleasing? Paul says, if I worried about pleasing men, I could not please God. He sent out his weak clay vessels with the power that God would exercise in the midst of his enemies. Isn't that amazing? Weak clay vessels. You know, it was kind of like a kind of a game that people would play to find the errors and the failings of pastors. And Paul, long ago, got ahead of that when he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay vessels. That's what's amazing. That the Lord works in the midst of his enemies through frail, weak vessels. That gets the devil really angry. Because he would like to say, you got to have a really specially anointed kind of person to actually make the church grow. And God says, well, let's see. David was an adulterer, a murderer. Paul was effectively a persecutor of the church. You can go on through the whole list. Clay vessels. People who denied Christ. And yet God made them his vessels. With the enemies of man, what the enemies of man would hinder if they could, sin, death, and the devil, they can't. The gates of hell will not prevail against the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew, to the Greek, to the male, to the female, to bring about the obedience of faith. That is, as Paul said at the beginning, to live by faith. The obedience of faith really means I understand what it means to have faith. I understand what that means for my life. I understand how it affects my life. I understand that every day I run to the means, I run to the gospel, for it is the power of God that I need to receive I confess my sin. And I never think that, well, today is a day I don't need this. Oh yeah, I know, we all stumble in that regard. We are living in repentance and forgiveness, feeding on the good gifts and grace of God. And as we come to the end of Advent, we prepare to ponder and consider the love of God. To the only wise God be glory evermore through Jesus Christ. So Paul ends this beautiful letter there, beginning and ending with the gospel. And so begins and so ends every Christian life. Redeemed by Christ, baptized, sustained by Christ, fed and nurtured with his body, his blood, his words, and gathered home by Christ. To him, to the glory of God, to the glory of God the Father, for his great love and mercy for us. Amen.